Good evening, dearly beloved. I always wanted to say something to that extent. It just sounded kind of cool, or just had a nice ring to it. Can we open to Hebrews chapter 4? I'm sure this is a very all too familiar verse that we're going to read, but it always just makes an impact on me every time I think about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And it says this: "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this evening and the word that is so precious to us, that we know is living and alive. And as we read your word and we hear your words, I ask that we would not be like the Israelites, who we're going to be reading about in a second, who did not listen to you, who did not hear you. I pray all these things in your holy and precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. After reading that, can we all turn to Jeremiah? I wanted to read that because I think I'm going to read a lot more Bible verses than I'm going to actually speak. I don't know. Who knows? But because of that, what we just read, that God's word is living and active. And I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 6. And in Jeremiah, what God is telling Jeremiah is there is going to be judgment. Israel has been disobedient. They've haven't listened to God. They've been very rebellious. And God is telling him, "I am going to judge these people." And starting in Jeremiah 6, verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." Now, after reading that, God is telling Jeremiah that these Israelites, their ears are closed. They can't hear what God is trying to tell them. And I'm sure oftentimes we've heard many people correlate the Israelites' lives with our own, where we are disobedient and we fall away from the Lord, and then we come back to him and we listen to him again. And then again, this process of obeying and disobeying and coming back and forth to the Lord. And here, if you read in verse 11, it says, "But I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the gathering of young men together. For both husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old." I was reading that and I was thinking of how God was feeling at this moment. Not that I would know, but just how he would have felt. And it must have been the same as when in Noah's time, he felt that he needed to destroy the whole earth. He must have felt this way, that he was so full of wrath that he was weary of holding it in. Also the same with Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And also with Nineveh, he was going to destroy that place. He must have been weary of holding his wrath in. Now, I just, thinking about it for my own life, How many times are we doing that with the Lord? Where we're making him weary, not in the sense that our Lord is getting tired of us, or our Lord is getting tired of holding back punishment on us, but just how often are we doing this back and forth, where we have one foot in the world and one foot in trying to do God's will, and we don't have two masters. We all know the in Matthew about how it says, you can't serve two masters. And oftentimes I feel like that's how I'm living. I don't know about all of you, but it seems that way with many people around me. And I was just thinking, why is that? Can we turn to Jeremiah chapter 17? And we're going to discuss the cursed man, and the blessed man. The cursed man and the blessed man. In Jeremiah chapter, did I say 16? I meant 17. All right. Jeremiah 17, and we're going to pick up in verse 5. It says this, thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. We're going to see a lot of vivid words that we can just picture in our minds, the things that the Lord is saying here. And it says, for he will be like a bush in the desert. And if you can picture a bush in the desert, what does it look like? Just a bunch of kind of sticks up and without any leaves, without any fruit, just a bunch of sticks. And will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Now a place like this, where it's desert-like, and it's like a wilderness. And when there's salt on the land, you can't grow anything. You can't do farm on it. There's really nothing you can do. And we read in the Old Testament about how many people would, in war, you would destroy a nation maybe, and after that you would spread salt on all the land. And I was thinking about what is this cursed man, the position of his heart? How is it so turned away from it? And going back to Jeremiah chapter 6, how the Israelites, they couldn't even hear the voice of God. They didn't want to hear. They had a reproach for the word of God. And I hope that that isn't the extent of our relationship today, this evening. That we don't have a reproach for the word of God, but we have a love for it. Now, this is the cursed man's position. He uses his own flesh. He relies on his own strength. And his heart is turned away from the Lord. And I think back on my own life and just how many times there was where I just thought I could do it myself. I believed that I was good enough. Whether it was for salvation, whether it was for my tests, you know, and I was thinking right before I came up to speak how a lot of times when we were in school and you're about to take a big test and you throw up that prayer to the Lord and you say, God, just help me. I don't know. I didn't really study, but help me. And I, in a way, I kind of felt like that this evening. But I realized in that moment where you're just lifting up a prayer to the Lord, we realize that it's not our strength that'll get us through any one situation. It's not any one, it's not what we can do, but it's what the Lord can do. And we're going to look at the blessed man. And these verses are very familiar and similar to Psalm 1, and we're going to read Psalm 1 as well. But continuing on in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Now, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. So each time in different situations we find ourselves, sometimes we trust in the Lord, sometimes we may forget to give it to the Lord and ask Him, can you take control of the situation? And when you read the second part of that verse, and whose trust is the Lord, I feel the emphasis here is that it may sound kind of redundant, but you give it all to the Lord. The Lord is everything. You put everything that you have, you give it all to Him, and you trust Him. And what will that lead to? Well, for He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. I've had a very, I don't know if this sounds kind of bad in bragging this way, but I've been very blessed with parents who love the Lord, who when I was growing up, and they still do, each and every morning when I'm walking out, I see them reading the Word. And at night, I see them reading the Word. And I see them praying constantly. And this has been my example for many, many years. And I've been very, very fortunate and blessed to have parents who do this, that they read the Word and pray, and they've been this constant example in my life. And it says in verse 8, in the middle portion of it, and will not fear when the heat comes. My family has been through many different things and many hardships. And one of the things that I've seen as we were going through the different hardships that we're going through is my parents' reliance on the Lord. And when they did rely on the Lord, I could see a peace. And it was funny because when we were going through those times of hardship, whether it was financially, family issues, people would come up to me and they would tell me, your parents seem so at peace. They seem very joyful. And it was during those times when it was pretty hard to be joyful in our family. It was pretty hard to have peace and to even feel or look at peace when others were around. But yet people would come to me and say, man, your mom looks so, you know, she seems so at peace and joyful with everything that she does. And I couldn't really say anything. I just thank the Lord for parents who are such wonderful models to me. And I believe that when we are following His Word, when we are listening to His Word, when the heat comes, we won't have anything to fear. We don't have to be anxious when there's drought. Moving on in verse 9 and 10, and I'll finish up with these two verses. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, this is a funny verse. I think it's pretty straightforward. I was thinking about the many, I work at a middle school. And at this middle school, there's so many kids with so many different emotions. All of them, I don't know hardly any of their backgrounds. I don't know hardly any of their histories or what they're going through at the moment. But they all feel that they need to be in a relationship. These are 11, 12, 13-year-olds. And they go in it, and they talk about a guy or a girl 1 minute, and then they're talking about another one the next. And they say these three words very often, and it's, I love you. And they have no idea what that means, but they're saying it to each other all the time. When they call each other, they say, right when they pick up, they say, I love you. When they hang up, and I'm hearing this. I'm listening to them when they step out and have conversation. And they have no idea what their heart wants. They're too young. And yet, it's funny because I see them and they're dating with someone. And I don't know, it lasts about weeks, days, maybe hours, I don't know. And even in those hourly relationships, the girls still cry very hard over their loss. And it's this, we don't really know. You know, it says here, our heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, even if we think in our own lives, I mean, how many times has it seemed like our heart has deceived us? We thought that we were supposed to go this way. We thought that we were supposed to do this thing. And next thing you know, you feel like, did I make the wrong decision? I feel like my heart was wrong. I need to turn and go another way. We can't understand our hearts. We can't understand how our hearts function, and you know, it's. But one thing we can do is give it to the one who does know our hearts, who does understand exactly what we're going through. In the moments when life seems the hardest, when in the moments that our life seems to be the best thing that's going on, he knows everything that's going on. And in verse 10, the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Will you allow the Lord to search your heart? Allow him to test the mind. I think it's a scary thing to really give it all to the Lord, not knowing where he'll take us. And this is something, when I was growing up, one of the things that I used to pray, which is a very silly prayer, is, Lord, you know, I want to serve you somehow. Whatever you want me to do. But just keep me, you know, at church as like a Sunday school teacher, something like that, and I'll work. And I'll give you whatever I make. And just don't put me into a situation where I have to give everything. And that's how I would pray when I was growing up. I was scared to give it all to the Lord because, I don't know, I felt like he was going to take me somewhere scary. And, you know, really allowing God to search our hearts, I kind of know what's in my heart, and I really don't want God to search it because I know that there's not much good in it. But will we allow the Lord to do so? Knowing who knows what will happen. And I think that's where we show that we trust the Lord. We allow the Lord to search our hearts. And I think one of the ways we do that is, unlike Israel and how they turned off the Lord and did not listen to him and could not hear him, we need to do the very opposite. If we're in his word and we're prayerful, I'm sure he will reveal to us the things that we need to change in our lives, the things that we can maybe make better in our lives. And it is a scary thought. But what's better than being in constant fellowship with the Lord so that in time we continue to build that relationship? I said verse 9 and 10 were the last verses that I wanted to read, but I do want to go to Psalm 1, and I'm sure many of you may have it memorized, but I just wanted to read it just for even maybe the word's cleansing sake. Psalm 1, and it's pretty fairly short, so I'll read it and end with that. Psalm 1. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment seat, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. One thing I wanted to say is, you know, we looked at the cursed man and the blessed man. I believe that we know deep down what we need to do in order to be blessed. I mean, the Lord says that we have those blessings. If we have Christ in our lives, and this was mentioned to me earlier today by a brother, you have Christ in your life, and we're talking about hardships that we've been going through or situations that may have been difficult. And he said, hey, brother, you have Christ in your life. You're blessed. So just trust him. And I want to close.
Thank you, Josh. It's interesting. We say the Lord works in mysterious ways all the time. When I was first approached to speak tonight, it was supposed to be another brother. And he asked me last minute, he couldn't make it, so I said, okay, yeah, I'll give a short word with Rick. And then last Sunday, Rick said, you know what, I'm not going to make it. Could you take it and ask somebody to help you? I said, sure. So I asked somebody, and the last minute, that person also said, you know what, I forgot, I can't make it. And Josh happened to be there when that happened, and it couldn't be, you know, more from the Lord, I think. I actually want to read some verses that Josh just read. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, we saw it says, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Let's pray one more time. God and Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to come and to gather together in the name of your Son. And we thank you for the word you've provided us with. We pray that as we go through it, continuing tonight, that we would see your will for our lives. Father, that we would live according to your word as perfect examples of your Son. We pray this in his holy and precious name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to take a look as to a step further. How are we living our lives? Josh mentioned a familiar phrase, and I'd like to read it real quickly. It's in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Where is our heart? Is our heart on the Lord? Are we yielding completely to the Lord? Or are we trusting in man, in ourselves, in our own confidence, and what our strength says we can do? Let's look at 2 Chronicles and chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And I'll just read this passage. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah, and that he might let no one come in or go out to Asa king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ehon, Dan, Adolmame, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. And King Asa took all Judah, and he carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at the time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria, you have not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Here we see a king who in his past, as Josh mentioned, has relied on the Lord and has seen great things from the Lord. Yet he turns to man. He turns to another king. And furthermore, he goes into the Lord's treasury to take silver and gold from the Lord and to give it to this king to make this treaty. It's a sad thing, and we often harp on the Israelites and on the disciples. But how is our heart? Are we relying on the Lord, or are we relying on man, on what we can do? A step further, it says in verse 10, "And Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." Seems as his slide is continuing. He didn't trust the Lord. And the Lord sent someone to tell him that and to show him the error of his ways and refer to a time when, in fact, he'd seen greater deliverance from the Lord, greater strength. Says in verse 8, "Were the Ethiopians and Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, much bigger than the Israelites he faced?" And he trusted in the Lord at that time. Yet he's forgotten it. And now he's become angry at the man of God who pointed that out. He continues to slide further and further away from the Lord, and we're seeing where his heart is. Verse 11, "Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, were indeed written in the book of the king of Judah of Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Again, trusting in man. So Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. And he dies, most probably from this disease. Some think it was gangrene. He'd fallen so far from the Lord by seemingly what he probably thought was a smart strategy. This is smart. This makes sense. I'm oppressed on this side. They have a treaty with these my enemy, and I can break that treaty and have them come and defend me, and everything will be great. And in fact, he was a great king, you know, on paper. He delivered his people in many ways. But he didn't rely on the Lord. And the Lord reminded him till it caused his death. I want to turn back to that passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. And we'll read verse 7 again. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Sorry, I should have told you. I hope you kept your fingers in 2 Chronicles, because we're going back there again. And we're gonna take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Picking up right where we left off, and we'll read this passage. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat. And he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Here we see quite the opposite. We see a man whose heart is with the Lord, a man who is seeking after the ways of the Lord, regardless of what has come before him, and especially from his own father, holding on to the ways of the Lord, and here we see things turning around. Now, the message in our country today seems to be, you know, trust in the Lord, pray in the Lord, so that you will get all these great things. That's not the case. We see a man trusting in the Lord because he took delight in the ways of the Lord. He took down the Baals. He didn't seek man's solution. He didn't seek anybody else. But he took delight in the ways of the Lord. And I'll take that a step further and say that's because, I mean, it's not written here, but I think it's implied, and it will be as we go on a little further, he hid the word in his heart. He knew the word of the Lord, and he knew the Lord's promises. And in that thought, let's read verse 7. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shammai, Nathaniah, Zebadiah, Ashel, Shemarumoth, Jenahathan, Adonijah, Tobiah, and Tobadaniah. The Levites. I'm sure my mom's going to give me all the correct pronunciations when I get home. But verse 9, so they taught in Judah and had the book of the law and the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Oftentimes we ask this question, why are our numbers shrinking? Why don't we have so many people here? How can we get more people out? We want a revival. It seems to be the only aim in the church these days. We want a revival. How do we get a revival? And it's not a bad thing. It's not. But how do we approach that? In most cases, we have planning meetings, and we sit down, and we think of how can we get people out? What type of music do they like? What type of events? Where can we put the flyers? And we do all that. And then at the end of the meeting, two guys will pray, maybe. It starts in the individual and in the home and in the assembly, and it grows. And we're seeing this with Jehoshaphat. He hid the word in his heart, and now that he's established it and made it made that the go-to, not his own strength, not his resourcefulness. Now he's in a place where the Lord has established him, and he can now send out people into all of Judah and preach and teach. That's what comes first. Jehoshaphat's heart had to be with the Lord. That's where it starts. Verse 10, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land and were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. It's the big difference between him and his father. Asa died with the promise that there would be many wars, and he died fighting wars. Judah was still in wars when he died. Jehoshaphat had no wars because his heart was with the Lord. It's very simple when we read it, and we talk about it, and we know that there's this cycle that we go in with the Lord, like Josh mentioned. But it comes with giving him everything. We can't have our hold on the way we do a certain thing, or on a certain way we've done things for a long time, or even on this side stuff that we don't want to give up to him, because then he's not completely owning our lives. And it is a scary thing, like Josh mentioned. And to show maybe a little bit more of an emphasis on how scary it is, let's look at Matthew 16. And verse 24, familiar verse. Matthew 16:24 reads, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Very, very famous verse. We quote it all the time. But what does that mean? What was Jesus doing when he was taking up his cross? He was walking to his death. He was on a death march. He was on death row. Are we taking up our cross? Are we realizing that this is accepting death? Walking with the Lord is accepting death. Accepting death means giving up our lives. And giving up our lives means giving everything to him. There's a speaker, some of you might know him, Alistair Begg, and he mentions a thought. Young people, when they're at camps and things, they have a question and answer time, and most of the questions usually are, can I be a Christian and? Can I be a Christian and do this? Can I be a Christian and do that? Well, why is that the question? It's because we don't want to let go. We want to find out how much we can get away with. We want to find out where can we be us when we're not with God. Where can we do the things we want to do apart from God? And where do we want to enjoy our life where we don't have to have God change everything and mess everything up? And that's not the way to look at it. That's not the way it should be. He's supposed to be Lord of our lives. Look at one other passage in 2 Peter, or actually, I'm sorry, in John 21. This morning, Dave mentioned the time when Peter denied the Lord three times. And I relate easily to Peter. I tend to talk without thinking. I like to argue and say I can do everything. And so it's very easy for me to see where Peter's coming from here. And what was mentioned this morning is the eyes with which our Savior looked at Peter when he denied him the third time, and when that cock crowed. And it was obviously a look we could never imagine, but It wasn't one of judgment and disdain and an I told you so. It was one of compassion. In John 21, familiar story as well, and Peter is going back and forth with the Lord, and he's asking, do you love me? And, you know, Peter's, yeah. I really like you, Lord. And we know that. But after that discourse, verse 18 reads, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. The Lord tells Peter to follow him after he's told him, you will die for this. You will die for me. Are we accepting death? Are we willing to surrender our lives? Is our heart wholly his? Or are we serving, are we trying to serve God and mammon? Because we can't. We can't. Peter, in writing his letter before he, shortly before his death, says, and we'll turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know you are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. It's a very simple reminder. He knows the tent must come off. And in his case, the Lord specifically told him that he was going to die as a martyr. And that might be the case for some of us. You know, where we live, it seems less likely. And it might be the case, might not be the case. But just like Josh mentioned, how are we praying? How are we living? How are we approaching the Lord? Are we saying, please don't send me here. I'll go anywhere but there. Or are we saying, Lord, I am yours? Are we taking everything he's given us, his word, his promises, putting them in our heart so that there's no room for anything else? Or do we keep a little bit of space for our own treasure box? Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is our heart? Peter denied the Lord three times. And after that, he was very careful in answering the Lord if he loved him. Seems a little bit of that boastfulness that I can do this. I don't need anybody's help. I know where I'm going. I don't know about all these other guys, but I'm going to die for you. I'll do whatever it takes. Got dialed down a little bit. But then the Lord tells him, you will die for me. And once Peter has accepted that, once Peter is realize how much the Lord loves him, and he wants to serve the Lord with all his heart. Peter's got a big dose of jealousy. Then does the Lord say, follow me. Peter's fit to follow the Lord when he's ready to die. Where is our heart? Is it halfway in? Are we trying to play both sides? King Asa served the Lord, trusted the Lord before, and it was a very slippery slope after that, to the point where he locked up the Lord's messenger because he wanted nothing to do with him, and he died a painful death. His son took the word of the Lord, made that his way, and things turned around very, very quickly. And then the word went forth like fire throughout the land. But it was only because his heart was completely the Lord's. It's often a scary topic, like Josh mentioned. giving it all to the Lord. But how could we do any less when he gave it all to us? Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who willingly gave his life for us. Father, we thank you for the example of humility, Father, that we see in your Son. We thank you for the word that you've provided for us and the many examples we have in Scripture. And we pray that we would apply your word to our lives, that we would hide your word in our hearts. Father, we're so feeble and we're so weak and we are faithless. Father, we pray that we would be reminded every day to hide your word in our hearts, that we would give up our hold on this life, that we would give ourselves up to you, Father, that we would be ready to die for our Lord. We pray that as we go out and in the many walks of life that we all have, that we would show others your Son, that we'd show the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be what completely fills our heart, that we would empty ourselves of everything but the love of God. We thank you once again, and it's in your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.